Could you put those scriptures up for me, Jerome? Let me read the scriptures first of all. We've had a lot of scripture read this morning, which is absolutely fantastic. And here's a couple of verses. The last two verses of the Old Testament, not just Malachi. Very interesting how the Old Testament finishes. Well, this is the first. Yeah, we'll read this first verse. This is the first verse in Malachi. An oracle or burden. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And then the final two verses of this book and the Old Testament. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Very interesting. The very last word in the Old Testament, so it seems like a very negative word, curse. In the Hebrew, it means utter destruction. Interesting. But this is actually a very encouraging message, though challenging. One of the phrases I've mentioned before is, we need to learn to be comfortable about being made uncomfortable, if it's good for us. We need to learn to be comfortable with being made to feel uncomfortable, if it's good for us. I've been blessed already by the service this morning. I just thought I would make a couple of observations. When Paul read those scriptures at the start of the service, they were full of spirit and life for me. It just helped to get my focus on the Lord, and there was life in it. And one of the things I think Mark mentioned was there's a time for everything, and there's something about patience and the Lord's timing. And that helps me a lot, Mark, because one of the main things I want to touch on is a quality that God has that is an incredible, amazing quality, but you don't often hear preaching about it. We've heard about the love of God, the grace of God, the awesomeness of God, the omnipotence of God, but let me tell you one of God's most impressive characteristics, his patience. The patience of God. And so we're going to touch a little bit on that. On a human level, I heard about this. There was this guy got up to rally the troops, so to speak, and he says, what do we want? And everyone shouted, patience. And when do we want it? Now. Patience is important on a human level. Being patient with one another. Being patient with people that are difficult. Being patient in our marriage relationships. I heard someone suggest that if you're thinking of marrying someone, you should give them an internet connection. That's one of these really slow internet connections. And just observe a little bit how they react. I remember when Heather and I were engaged, we went to Donegal one time in a car that broke down at late at night in the middle of nowhere. And rather than complain and murmur, I thought, what an opportunity to show my wife how patient I am. And I think I passed the test, and she certainly passed the test. But patience is very vital in relationships. One of the things the Lord has taught me in my medical practice is how to have patience with patients. Because not all patients are easy to deal with. Most people who go to the doctor, the first thing out of their mouth is a complaint. You know, nobody actually comes in and says, I'm feeling great. So there's right away, you know, you need a lot of patience with patients. And so the Lord has taught me two things that have really helped me. He's taught me how to treat people. Treat people as if they're your relatives. If it's an older lady, treat her as a mother. If it's an older man, treat him as a father. If it's a young woman, treat her as a daughter or a sister. If it's a young man, treat him as a son. And that has revolutionized my attitude to difficult patients. The other thing that's helped me with difficult people in every walk of life, I was at a conference recently in the Beach Lawn Hotel of all places. It was talking about mental health. And that little insight, little illustration was that there are people who have such a terrible background of perhaps abuse and how they were brought up. And they have, as a result of that abuse and difficult background, a personality disorder. And the illustration was this. Somebody with a personality disorder, it's a bit like in the physical realm, if you can imagine someone with 90% third degree burns on their body. And just to do that would cause a reaction, an irritation. And there are some people who are so damaged in their soul, it's the equivalent of having 90% burns. So I've learned something in the human level of being patient. And we have this phrase, the patience of a saint. But actually, we're talking about the patience of God himself. Our God is a patient God. He is slow to anger. And that's one of the reasons, and get this point, one of the reasons there appears to be a delay in the fulfillment of his purposes and the fulfillment of some of his words. The fact of the matter is, if God does not judge, then he's not righteous. He's a liar and he's a covenant breaker. If God does not come, he's not righteous. He's a liar. He's a covenant breaker. If God does not strike the land with a curse, he's not righteous. He's a liar. He's a covenant breaker. Because when he made the covenant with Israel, he said like this, I will be faithful to you. I will betroth you to myself. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not break my part of the covenant. But I have to say, you must keep your part of the covenant. If you don't keep your part of the covenant, then all these things will come on you. And God has to fulfill his word. And yet, we don't see the land struck with a curse. We see mercy. We see grace. We see time. We see a delay in the fulfillment of his words and his promises. Why? Because God is slow to anger. And he is a patient God, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. And that's why I have this other scripture from the New Testament. If you could just throw that up, just to hook it in. And it says like this, is 2 Peter 3, 8-13. Don't forget this, my dear friends. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11. Do we have verse 11? Don't worry. I have it in my Bible. So my fault. The guys have got it absolutely right. I just didn't. It says like this, since all things are thus, what sort of people ought we to be, waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord? But according to his promise, we're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Because God is a patient God and slow to anger, he sends his prophets, he sends his word, and he sends Elijah. There is still time. Some good news for you. There's still time. Time for what? Time to eat more chocolate? Time to watch more TV? I will eat more chocolate. I will watch more TV. But there's time for something much more urgent and much more important than that, to connect with God's purposes for the earth. There is still time. I was going to do some mathematics and tell you how many Saturdays you have if you live to the age of 80 and you happen to be 50. Saturdays are precious. Every day is precious. Every week is precious. Every life is precious. Every soul is precious. God is patient. God is kind. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He sends his prophets. He sends his word. He's even prepared to send an Elijah, who's a very uncomfortable guy. I mean, if I was having a visiting speaker, I would have John come. And he'd talk about love and life and truth and reality. I would have Elisha come. His was such a sweet ministry. I mean, Elisha followed Elijah. I like Elisha a lot. But Elijah, he makes me feel a wee bit uncomfortable. But as I said at the beginning, it's sometimes good to be uncomfortable. It's good to be comfortable with being made uncomfortable if it's going to help us, if it's going to stir us, if it's going to help us connect with God's purposes. So let's have a look at these last two verses. I'm so grateful to everybody who has preached from Malachi in the last few months. It's been so rich. And we've had so many different flavors and angles to it. And it's my job to finish the series. And I was thinking, I have to do justice to Malachi. I have to do justice to the whole series. But more than that, and to God's glory. But I actually had this little thought. I have to do justice for you, to you who've sat through all of these preachings and teachings. So we have to finish well. And the last word in the Old Testament is curse. Don't panic. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from God's mouth is important for life. For our well-being. And so as we look at these verses real quick, verses 5 to 6, as Daniel pointed out last time, these are quite mysterious and controversial verses. This prophet Elijah is coming. There are some Christians believe Elijah's already come. It was John the Baptist. Some people believe he's yet to come, literally. There are actually some people believe in reincarnation. This talks about reincarnation, which it doesn't. But it's a very controversial passage. People have all kinds of ideas. And so as we read about Elijah coming, my question is, has this been fulfilled already, or is it yet to be fulfilled? And the answer is yes and yes. Let me give you another example. Has Christ come, or is he going to come again? The answer is yes and yes. Sometimes when prophecies in the Old Testament is fulfilled, sometimes there's a twofold fulfillment. There's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Let me give you an example from the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets up in the synagogue and he starts to read the Old Testament scriptures. And the passage for the day is Isaiah 61, the opening verses. And Jesus reads this verse and then he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And here's what he reads. He reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, hallelujah, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and sat down. Wait a minute, Jesus. Finish the verse. That is a perfect quotation, except you didn't say the last phrase, which was the day of vengeance of our God has come. But that had not been fulfilled that day. Jesus quoted the Old Testament prophecy, but stopped before he finalized, quoted the last sentence. Because there was going to be a delay of thousands of years within that verse. There was a near fulfillment. Today this is fulfilled. But the day of vengeance of our God, this day that will come, it's not yet. It's not today. Why? God's sovereignty. Why? God is patient. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants to give opportunity. God wants us to see things happen before the day comes. And he's so serious about that, he'll even send an Elijah character who makes me feel uncomfortable. But it's to wake me up. It's to stir me up. We need stirred up. We need wakened up. Some of us are more worried about what happens in the next episode of Emmerdale than what happens to the lost. That's the truth. How do I know that? Because we talk more about that. I'm sorry to pick an Emmerdale, because that's just one I don't watch. But some of us are more worried about getting a scratch in our new car than the lost. Some of us are more stressed by phone calls from insurance companies that are telling us not only do you need insured for your new car, there's a thing called gap insurance. We'd like to talk to you about gap insurance. And I got so angry. I said, I don't have time for this. Time? I don't have time for this. I don't want gap insurance. Sorry if you're an insurance salesman listening on the internet or whatever. You all have to make a living. I'm not an evolutionist, but if I was, the evolutionary scale goes from a monkey to a slug to an ant to an insurance salesman. Just kidding. Just joking. But it suddenly struck me, the only people who worry about cars getting scratched are people who've got cars. It's a revelation. You're better off without a car. You're better off with just Jesus, like Mark just said. But that's a different way of thinking. That's a radical way of thinking. That's an Elijah type way of thinking. Elijah stirred it up. He was well, this is a dangerous thing to say, but he was the Donald Trump of his day, you know. Or whoever else. Somebody who who shakes up the status quo. I'm not talking about the rock band.
Why not?
So Jesus said, this is fulfilled, but this bit is not yet fulfilled. There's a gap. It's not gap insurance. There's a gap between the final fulfillment of God's word. Why? Because he's patient. So Stephen, you said Elijah has come already. Yes, because John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke 1:16 to 17 says that John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he would help to prepare the way of the Lord. And so he fulfilled something of that prophecy. And yet, and also at the transfiguration, if you know about how one day Jesus took a few of his special disciples on top of a mountain, Matthew chapter 17, and we've already gone through Matthew, so I'm sure we all know this passage. On the Mount of Transfiguration, two people appeared with Jesus. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Elijah has come. But nobody saw him except the three disciples. You know that some of the most cool things God does, only two or three people actually can see it. Did you know that? God is doing more behind our back than in front of our faces. There's more happening for us than we realize. Mm-hmm. See, when we say those scriptures, God is with us. He's got a plan for us, a purpose for us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God must be up to something much, much more than my mind could comprehend. He's that good. He's that patient. He's that kind. Thank God for the patience of God. He's slow to anger. So Elijah has come in a very real sense. And yet Jesus says, verse 10 to 12, it's in Matthew 17, it says like this. And the disciples asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him. And they did to him what they pleased. Do you know what they did to him? Chopped his head off. One of the signs you're a true prophet is you get beheaded. It worries me when prophets get adulation. It worries me. Where are the Elijahs? Who can shake things up a wee bit? And so also the Son of Man will also suffer. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So Elijah has come, and yet he is still to come. Because there is another day, a future day, when he will come and restore all things. And I don't know if that's literally Elijah. Because there's only two people in the Old Testament never actually died. One was called Enoch. God just took him. And the other was Elijah. He just went up in chariots of fire. So there was this tradition in Judaism. Elijah didn't actually die, and he's been taken away, and then he will come. When will he come? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, before the Christ comes. And so the Jewish tradition was Elijah would literally come, and that's what they were looking for. But there was something more mysterious at work. that there was somebody who came and he was just a voice. But if you had ears to hear that voice, it had the authority behind it as if it was Elijah himself. But many people rejected that voice. They rejected John the Baptist and they chopped his head off. And yet in Revelation chapter 11, there's a mysterious passage about two witnesses will come. And one of them sounds very like Elijah to me. He has this ability to bring fire down from heaven and all kinds of Elijah type stuff. And so maybe it has happened. Maybe it's yet to happen. But there seems to be a gap. Why? God is patient. God is kind. God is slow to anger. God wants our attention. There is still time. Time for what? I'll answer that in a minute or two. But what was the Elijah ministry? We see it in this verse that the Elijah ministry was a heart ministry. It was turning hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. It was to do with relational things. It was to do with heart things. It was to do with reconciliation. To be reconciled with God as a father. God, we were his children. Israel were his children. To be reconciled to the father and the father to the children. But it spread through the community. It spread through families. It spread through the entire nation. The Elijah ministry is to capture people's hearts. To deal with heart matters. In medicine, we talk about heart surgery. There is such a thing as spiritual surgery. Sometimes our hearts, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so the Elijah ministry is saying things like this. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your heart become cold. Don't let your heart be compromised. Don't lose your whole heart for the Lord. Malachi was burdened to the point of desperation. He says, get your hearts right. The worship is compromised. The priesthood is compromised. The ethics is compromised. Get the heart of this nation back to God. Or else. God is a covenant-keeping God. And in keeping the covenant, it's not just the good things in the covenant. He had to fulfill the bad thing. Praise God, we're in the new covenant. Christ has borne the curse. That's not just a small by the way. That's a huge by the way. Christ has borne the judgment, borne the curse, borne the wrath of God, died for our sins, and risen from the dead. We are part of a better covenant. But here's the question. Being part of a better covenant, does that make us less committed, or does it make us more committed? Because we're part of a new covenant, and Christ has borne all these things, does that make us less holy, less righteous, less passionate, less heart for God? Peter says, I want you, because you believe these things, I want you to live worthy of these things. I want people to look at your life and say, these guys are really serious about what they believe. These guys are so heart 100% passionate for the things of God and the things that really matter. And so this Elijah ministry deals with the heart. And on a personal level, I've learned, and this is not condemnation, this is not a guilt trip. I don't think this is an unhealthy introspection. But I've learned when I feel my heart's getting a wee bit hard, just to get closer to God, get the praise music on, you know, and confess my sins. Don't make a career over it. Get right on the night. Deal with it then and there. I'm starting to get a wee bit irritable in my heart. That's no excuses, Stephen. Let's just press in God. Get it right. Sort it out before the sun goes down. Don't let your heart be hardened. If you're getting a little bit careless or loose, don't get into a guilt trip about it. Just get back in line. Don't make a career out of walking close to God. Or you know, having to come back to God. He's only a prayer away. And so, that's the Elijah ministry. It turns hearts of the fathers into children. Just one little anecdote. I'm sure this heart is, as you said, Daniel, it's parents to children, children. It's not just fathers, it's mothers. I think it's the whole gamut of human relationships, and not least with God himself. But one little anecdote was this. I was troubled, burdened maybe, curious, intrigued. Why are so many young men committing suicide in this city? Disproportionate to other cities of perhaps similar size. Why are so many people committing suicide, particularly men? I've come to a conclusion. It's partly a mixture of sometimes drugs, alcohol, purposelessness. It's also related, I think, to a culture that makes suicide an option. It comes into people's thinking. It should never have come into their thinking. Everybody knows somebody. But do you know what I think one of the primary reasons is? The lack of fatherhood. The lack of fathers. And I just say, Lord, turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. Fathers have a calling or an anointing, an authority in God to protect their sons, to battle for their sons, to model something for their sons. And I honor and I applaud the women for bringing up children on their own, and particularly boys on their own. That's just a little anecdote. There is something significant about mothers being mothers, fathers being fathers, spiritual fathers actually being spiritual fathers. I think it would almost be too much to bear if the Lord showed us how little things are actually the big things. When it comes to parenting, when it comes to loving one another, forgiving one another, when it comes to taking responsibility for one another, being a real community, being a real family, the family of God. God places the lonely in families. Look after the widows and the orphans, God said. And in Malachi, they weren't doing that. And today, we need a community that is willing to look after the fatherless and the motherless and the widows and the equivalent. But that's just a little anecdote. That sounds very serious, doesn't it?
It is very serious.
I don't think I can turn a blind eye to what's happening in my own city. That song was so, I love that song. Break my heart with what breaks yours, Lord. And there are things happening in our city. They shouldn't be happening. They don't please the Lord. But I have some good news. There's still time. There's still time. There's still time. Lord, here's my final thought. I told Heather she was on crash this morning. I told her I'd be preaching for 3 hours. So she panicked. God, you're so patient. You're slow to anger. You're delaying your coming. You're delaying the judgment. You're delaying the fulfillment of your word. Why? Why are you so patient? What is it you want? I think of the Spice Girls song, What I Want, What I Really, Really Want. God, what do you want? What do you really, really want that you would be so patient about it? God wants two things. I want everyone, everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't want anyone to perish. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's still time. If you haven't made your peace with God, there's still time. Therefore, let's up the ante. Praying for the salvation of friends, relatives, neighbors, people groups. Let's up the ante in sharing the gospel. Let's up the ante in intentional relational building with people so we can share Christ with them by who we are and what we are and what we do. Let's prioritize partnerships for the gospel. Let's get involved. Let's get aware. Let's get informed. Let's know as much about the unreached people groups in Macedonia as we do about the Premiership Football League. I'm preaching to myself there. I know more about chess than I know about the Turkish population in Macedonia who live in the mountains who've never heard the gospel. God is patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Isn't that good news if we've got friends, relatives, children, grandchildren who are not in the truth, who are not walking with God? There's still time, but there's an urgency to it. It's good to be challenged. It's good to be stirred up. The second thing God wants, what he really wants, is he wants his church, his people, to be prepared, equipped, ready, active, and unified. He wants his church ready. He wants the bride ready, without spot and wrinkle. He wants us ready. He doesn't want average Christianity. He wants normal Christianity. He doesn't want a divided church. He wants a united church. He doesn't want a wishy-washy Christianity. He wants something that cuts deep. He wants us to get over ourselves. He wants us to prioritize him. He wants us to worship him with our whole hearts. He wants his people ready. So let's up the ante. Let's build one another up. Let our hearts be purified and softened and engaged with God's purposes. See, I want my life to be not just connected with God, but influenced by God, so that my priorities and values become his priorities and values. And I have a few questions for myself. And this is a bit tongue-in-cheek. If you want to apply these questions to your life, they're free. There's no charge for this. But I just want to say that. I don't want to put on you something that you're not ready to cope with. I don't want to put on something on you where you would cut my head off. Or accuse me of being an Elijah. So this is just for Stephen Rogers. I'll let you in on some of the questions. Am I more worried, Stephen, about money than the lost? Am I fussing about things and murmuring about things and complaining about things that 1,000 years from now won't matter? You don't have to answer that. This is for Stephen Rogers. I like being made uncomfortable about things that really matter. Stephen, do you care about what God cares about? I'm not sure, Lord, but I want to, is my answer. Another question I ask myself, am I a radical, on fire Christian? I heard a story about an itinerant minister who would stay in hotels, and the first thing he would do when he got into the hotel room is he'd dismantle the television from the wall and put it in the bathtub. What a stupid thing to do. Why on earth did he do that? The reason he did it is after ministry, and he was spent and lonely and away from home, away from his wife, hotel room anonymously, nobody knew him. It was always a temptation just to turn that television on. And if any of you ever stayed in hotels, you'll know that late night television is not helpful or edifying. And so he ripped that thing off the wall, put it in the bathtub. That's the first thing he did. He didn't wait till 3 a.m. and try to do it, sort of. He did it in advance. That's radical Christianity. Am I that radical, Lord? That something that's not helpful, that's a diversion, a distraction, a temptation. Lord, it almost sounds like Jesus may have been right when he said, if your hand causes you to sin, don't stroke it. Put nice gloves on it, kiss it, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And of course, everybody says he didn't mean that literally. If he did, there should be a few more one-eyed, one-armed Christians around. Some of us would have no eyes and no arms. He didn't mean it literally. But what he did mean was this. There is a place for being total. There is a place for being wholehearted. There is a place for actually connecting with God's purposes. Why is he delaying things? Because he wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wants his body to be healthy. He wants his body to be united. He wants his body built up. I ask myself, if the Lord did come back this year, how would I spend this year? If he came back this month, how would I spend this month? If he came back today, how would I spend today? If this was the last sermon I ever got a chance to preach, what would I say different, Lord? I hope I've been faithful with this book. But I thank you, God, for your patience with me and that you're slow to anger and there's still time. And I finish with this. The clock is ticking. This is on internet, everything. The clock is ticking. To realize the value of a year, ask a student who failed his finals. To realize the value of 6 months, ask a family who have just been told their relative has 6 months to live. To realize the value of a month, talk to a couple who had a premature baby. To realize the value of an hour, speak to an in-love, engaged couple who've got 1 hour before they see each other. To realize the value of a minute, talk to someone who's just missed a train. To realize the value of a second, talk to someone whose life was preserved in an accident. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we're so privileged. More privileged than Malachi, more privileged than the people who were around at his day, because we live in the overlap between the Lord's first coming and his second coming. And God is patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And he wants his church ready. And he invites us into that relationship and perspective.